We have two readings this morning, and if you would turn with me to page 968, first of all, in your church Bibles, and put a finger or service sheet in there. That's Matthew 5, verses 1 to 12. That's the second reading. That's page 968. And when you've got that, if you then go backwards to page 563, to Psalm 37. That's 563 to Psalm 37. Psalm 37, verses 1 to 11. Do not fret because of those who are evil, or be envious of those who do wrong, for like the grass they will soon wither, like green plants they will soon die away. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and enjoy safe pasture. Take delight in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him, and he will do this. He will make your righteous reward shine like the dawn, your vindication like the noonday sun. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret when people succeed in their ways, when they carry out their wicked schemes. Refrain from anger and turn from wrath. Do not fret, it leads only to evil. For those who are evil will be destroyed, but those who hope in the Lord will inherit the land. A little while, and the wicked will be no more. Though you look for them, they will not be found. But the meek will inherit the land and enjoy peace and prosperity. If you now turn to me with me to page 968, Matthew 5, verses 1 to 12. Now when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him and he began to teach them. He said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." This is God's word.
Mark, thank you, and good morning, everyone. My name's Matt Fuller. If we've not met, I'm the vicar here. But welcome to most who would know that quite well. And actually, it'd be most useful with this morning if you turn back to Psalm 37. Because if you are joining us, we're spending 8 weeks in the Beatitudes, one a week. And so we come to Blessed are the Meek this morning. But Psalm 37 is a key backdrop to that particular beatitude. Blessed are the meek. Let's pray together as we turn to look at God's word. Hey, great God and Father, we thank you and praise you that you want your people to flourish here and now. You want us to have the good life here and now, rightly defined by the Lord Jesus Christ. And so as we come to a word, a concept, which is pretty countercultural, like all these Beatitudes, would you help us understand it rightly, define it biblically? And crucially, Lord, when we're wronged, would we learn to respond like Christ did? We ask it in his name. Amen. So once again, you can read this Beatitude and think, okay, the meek shall inherit the earth. Really? Is that how it works? Like in the 21st century? And there's clearly a lot of people don't believe that. I take it this is not painted on the walls of the Kremlin. And Putin looks at it every day and says, well, blessed are the meek. And that's our policy for the next 200 years of my presidency. That's how we're going to run around here. No, I think it's aggressive are those who win, something like that. Or in a sports team, so the European Championships, football championships are about to begin. And I don't think any managers, I don't think the England manager, Gareth Southgate, is saying, all right, fellas, here's our strategy, meekness. The meek shall conquer on the pitch. The meek shall inherit the championship. I don't think so. And with this beatitude, I don't know, it's hard to compare in one sense, but perhaps we have a word which, how it most commonly gets defined today in the 21st century is quite a long way away from its biblical meaning, I think. Because meek now is, well, who values the meek? Again, in the sporting arena, it was a very meek performance by the team. You know, the national team gave a very meek performance. They didn't seem like they weren't competitive. It didn't seem like they wanted it. It's sort of a dismissive term. What do you think when you hear meek? Shy? Nervous, perhaps? Timidity? I think that's sort of the sort of word group or associations that would most commonly be held today. I want to suggest, biblically, we're much better off thinking of meekness as power under control. Power under control and trusting God are going to help us define meekness a lot better. Now, if you are joining us today, we're 8 weeks in these Beatitudes, as I say, in Matthew chapter 5. And I've suggested perhaps a more, again, just a fresh way or perhaps a more useful way of translating them, rather than blessed be, are flourishing are. Blessing has a certain ambiguity to it because it can just be a declaration, blessing as opposed to curse. And that's not really the sense of it in the Beatitudes, much more flourishing, much more a Psalm 1 sense to it. Blessed are the, it's the person who doesn't walk, doesn't sit with mockers, doesn't walk with the evil. Blessed is the person who spends time in God's word. They're flourishing like a tree planted by a river. They bear fruit. These are the people who flourish, says Jesus. This is the good life. And so there's a sense in which all these Beatitudes there in Matthew chapter 5, they're a description, but also somewhat of an invitation. Don't you want life to look like this? Have this inward disposition, which issues in patterns of behavior. So we come to flourishing are the meek, or humble or gentle, depends how you want to translate it. The New Testament, though, the different Bible translations will ebb and flow. There's no consistency in the New Testament. Humble, meek, gentle, all overlapping. Synonymous terms to a certain extent. Flourishing are the gentle. And crucially, as we'll see, the payoff is, how are you and I meant to respond when we're wronged? How do we react to injustice against us? How do we respond to the bullies? Meekness would be the encouragement, rightly defined. So we could look at it like this. The meek have power under control. The meek yield to God and to others. And the meek will inherit the earth. Hopefully between those three, we'll get a good understanding. First up, the meek have power under control. Now, as soon as you open a Bible and just, you know, as I sometimes do, just look up meek or meekness in a concordance, two characters jump out. They really jump out at you. Moses and Jesus are the sort of two obvious meek examples. Numbers chapter 12 and verse 3. Moses was a very meek man, more meek than anyone else on the face of the earth. Okay, so if you want to know what meekness looks like, Moses is obviously a good place because the Bible says in the Old Testament, he was Captain Meek, Mr. Meek, Meeker of the Year. He was the meekness of the meek, okay? You go to Moses to understand meekness. Okay. Well, you look at Moses. Well, you meet him and he's a bit nervous. Go and speak to Pharaoh. Well, I'm speaking to Pharaoh. But he does speak to Pharaoh, confronts him, repeatedly confronts the most powerful man in the world at the time and says, Pharaoh, this is what the Lord says, let my people go. Pharaoh, you must humble yourself now. Well, there's a certain courage to do that, a certain boldness, you'd have thought. Not timidity at that point. Or the other thing that jumped out at me, you remember Exodus 32? Moses up the mountain getting the Ten Commandments, and he's got them on these two tablets of stone, and he comes down the mountain, and in his absence, the Israelites, Aaron and the Israelites, have built this golden calf, and they're worshipping the golden calf. And Moses is so angry, he smashes the tablets, goes to the golden calf, burns it, grinds it to dust, throws the dust in the water, and then makes all the Israelites drink the water. I mean, that's pretty courageous, isn't it? I mean, a certain resolve to confront sin. You wouldn't say feeble. You wouldn't say he's a rollover, just, you know, gives way. I mean, there's courage there. Read it, the narrative then goes on. Anyone fails to confess their sin, anyone who fails to stop their idolatry, well, Moses says, grab your swords and come with me. Oh, all right. So you look at Moses and think he's the meekest man that ever lived. There's boldness. There's a courageous confrontation of sin. Well, what about Jesus? Yes, Peter, let's get those up. These are the three times in Matthew's gospel you get this word, the word praus. Meekness or gentleness gets translated in different ways. So Matthew 5, blessed are the meek, they'll inherit the earth. Matthew 11, take my yoke and learn from me, for I am meek, gentle, same word, and humble in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls. And Matthew 21, verse 5, say to daughter Zion, see your king comes to you meek, gentle, and riding on a donkey and on a colt, the foal of a donkey. Okay, so you look at Jesus and think, well, he is the meek one. He says, if you come to me, no matter what wrongs you've done, I mean, no matter how awful you are, I'll forgive you. In fact, more than that, I'll absorb, I will pay for you. I'll die a death that you deserve. I'll do all that for you. As long as you come and say sorry, you take my yoke upon you, you learn from me, you follow me, I'll pay for anything you've done wrong. He is the gentle one. Matthew 21, he's quoting Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. There's nothing ostentatious about Jesus. He rides into Palm Sunday, he rides into Jerusalem on a donkey saying, look, the crowds are here, but I'm not self-absorbed here. I've not come to destroy. I've not come with an army. I've come on a donkey. No tanks with me, no weapons. I'm on a donkey. This is how your king comes to you, gently, meekly. And to this point, you sort of get the caricature, you know, sort of gentle Jesus, meek and mild. You know, he's sort of just a very sort of soppy, nice. Apart from a few verses later in Matthew 21, that's when Jesus enters the temple courts, sees the money changers, sees the vendors selling the doves to make your sacrifices, and goes in and throws the tables over and says, what are you doing? My house is a house of prayer. It's not a shop, for goodness sake. That's him being meek, is it? I mean, read the parallel in John 2. He takes a load of cords and sits there and weaves them into a whip. This is not like a spur-of-the-moment thing. It's a really considered action when Jesus goes into the temple. Looks around, I need to do something about this. Let me just take a few minutes, to make a whip, and then I'm like Indiana Jones. I don't know about that. I'm going to throw these tables over. And again, you think, well, there's boldness, there's courage, there's a confronting of sin from this meek one. So I think you have to say meekness, there's power, but it's under control. Meekness are those who never, it's not that they fail to get angry, Jesus gets angry, but the anger is never out of control, there's never a loss of temper. So in meekness, if we're going to get it right, you don't want too much anger, but you certainly don't want no anger. Meekness is not niceness. It's not easygoing niceness. It's not indifference. It could be bold, courageous, confronting of sin. The meek person is going to be angry at the right things, with the right people, in the right ways, at the right time, for the right duration. Their anger is perfectly calibrated. They don't retaliate for personal affronts, but they do get angry at injustice and sin. Is meekness. It's strength or power, but it's under control. That's negative. Let's think a little more constructively, perhaps positively. Secondly, think, and here we're very much with the backdrop of Psalm 37. The meek yield to God and to others. Now, Psalm 37, all commentators agree, this is the key backdrop, not only because of verse 11. The meek will inherit the land or the earth. Just choose how you translate it. Again, same word. The meek will inherit the land and enjoy peace and prosperity. So who are those, according to Psalm 37, who inherit the land? Let's let this psalm fill out our understanding of what meekness means. And so verse 1, do not fret. Well, that's clearly a part of it. We get that repeatedly. Because of those who are evil, okay? Or be envious of those who do wrong. For like the grass, they'll soon wither. Like green plants, they'll soon die away. Okay, don't stress out and lose your temper at the injustice of the world. God is coming back. Justice will come. By contrast, verse 3, trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land, enjoy safe pasture. Take delight in the Lord. He'll give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. It's a lovely verb. Roll yourself onto. Let him carry you. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him. He'll do this. He'll make your righteous reward shine like the dawn, your vindication like the noonday sun. You can trust him. Justice comes. Be still before the Lord, verse 7. Wait patiently for him. Do not fret when people succeed in their ways, when they carry out their wicked schemes. And crucially, verses 8 to 10, refrain from anger, turn from wrath. Do not fret. Again, look, I look out at this world and actually, just personally, something's really wind me up. That's really unfair what's happened to me. Don't fret. Don't fret. God sees. He will come. Justice will happen. Reward will come to you. You don't need to take everything into your own hands. Verse 8, if you fret, it only leads to evil. Because, verse 9, those who are evil will be destroyed. Those who hope in the Lord will inherit the land. Just a little while. And the wicked will be no more. Though you look for them, they'll not be found. But the meek will inherit the land and enjoy peace and prosperity. The meek yield to the Lord and say, okay, I trust you. I don't need to take justice into my own hands. You will repay. You will bring a just world. I can wait. I certainly won't do evil to address evil. I certainly won't get angry inappropriately to address the wrongs of this world. I trust you. It's a bit like, again, on a sports pitch, the footballer goes on a nice little dribble and is ruthlessly, aggressively, unfairly hacked down, just chopped, jumps up, is outraged, has to be separated by his colleagues, teammates. His teammates pull him apart, goes on. The meek footballer gets hacked down, stands up and says, well, I'll let the referee give me a penalty. I mean, assumption, good referee, I know. But that's very much the picture. I don't need to react angrily myself because I can trust that there's a just judge who will make sure that things are dealt with fairly. And so I can not fret about that. That's the sense of it here in Psalm 37. The meek yield to God and say, I trust you. I don't need to personally retaliate. I enjoy the Puritan commentator, Matthew Henry. The meek would rather forgive 20 injuries than revenge one. And they can do that because they're trusting the Lord. Now, of course, with all these Beatitudes, you must remember it's not just outward performance, it's an inward attitude. And anger manifests in different ways. Some are very quick-tempered, some are bitter-tempered, and sometimes the latter are a bit harder to deal with. So the quick-tempered, they people just blow up. Something goes wrong, and they explode, and you know they're angry, and they sort of explode, and I'm fine. And some people are like that, and it's a bit unpleasant to deal with, but you kind of, at least you know where you are with them. How do you feel about that? Rawr! Okay, you know we are. And the sort of the quick-tempered people. I mean, no one likes it, but you know, most of us have worked with someone for someone who explodes, and then that's fine. I'm so sorry about earlier. What happened earlier? Oh, I said this. You exploded. Oh, it's fine. And some people are like that. And down they come. Other people are bitter-tempered. They're angry, and they don't show it. But the anger just burns for years. Resentment. Angry resentment. And they just chip away at trying to undermine and get their retaliation very slowly. And they feel smug about themselves because they've not blown up. Now, neither are great. Obviously, I prefer one to the other. Is the way I've just described them. But only because one's more obvious. The other, sometimes you don't even know that the person is angry. Let's think of some practical examples. Let's think in church. So maybe we have those couple of verses, again, just helping fill out. Let me give you 1, 2, 3 practical examples. First in church. So Ephesians 1, I therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, for the Lord, says Paul, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called, with all humility and meekness, with patience and bearing one another in love. And again, that phrase is sort of helping fill it out, bearing with one another in the church setting. Or more acutely, perhaps, Galatians 6. Brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person meekly. But watch yourselves, or you also may be tempted, carry each other's burdens, and in this way you'll fulfill the law of Christ. Now, let's just think about how you do that. I think Galatians 6 would say that there are two ways you can go wrong. You can steer clear or you can storm in. And some of us steer clear. There's an injunction there. Someone's caught in sin. Get involved and help restore them gently. And some of us temperamentally are like, well, don't get involved. Don't get involved. It was a bit of a catchphrase. It was I grew up. My dad, that was just his temperament. Oh, don't get involved, Matt. I mean, all sorts of things. How are you driving home? Oh, no, don't get involved with the M25. Take the A127. Don't get involved. But then more acutely with family situations or your mum and her sister, they're a bit angry with one another. Don't get involved, Matt. Don't get involved. That was just his mantra for life. Don't get involved. let them sort it out. Don't get involved. Well, in a church setting, there's a right way to get involved. We don't want to completely steer clear. But, of course, the burden of that, I think, in Galatians 6 is don't storm in. You want to restore someone gently. Look, I might get this wrong. Look, I want to come alongside you to help. I'm sitting with you as a sinner next to another sinner, but I wonder if you might want to think about... I mean, that's very English, isn't it? Very English. Caveat. But not storming in, you know. No one likes the, hey, look, you got a speck in your eye. Let me get it out for you. And no one wants that, right? Not storm meekly. Let me help you. Let me draw alongside you. Is the sense of it here. Let's think of something at work. At work, then, perhaps you've been badly treated. You've been dumped on just for the last few weeks, last few months. You just think, oh, I've just been dumped on unfairly. And there's been no recognition, no verbal recognition, no team recognition, no financial recognition. I wouldn't mind if someone recognized, but I've just been dumped on, and it's completely unfair. Well, the quick-tempered person, well, they explode. Probably not at the boss, probably just to their peers and colleagues. And just gossip and gossip and gossip is the quick-tempered person. The bitter-tempered person says nothing, but just checks out internally. Does the bare minimum. Oh, look, there's a problem over there that's going to cause a bit of a nuisance at work. Not my problem. And they just let things, because, that'll learn them. Serve them right. It's the sort of bitter-tempered person. I imagine the meek person in the workplace pauses and thinks, if they've personally been dumped on, well, maybe I'll just let that go. It isn't common. I'm just going to let it go this time. There's no point. I'm not going to fret. I'm going to let it go. Maybe they think, that was bad. And sometimes that happens to others. I'm going to say something for the sake of the firm, for the sake of the team, for the sake of the group, not just personally retaliating. I'm going to say something, but I'm going to do so meekly. I'm going to go to the boss and say, look, I don't know all the information. I may be missing something. I may have it wrong, but I think there's a problem here. I don't think that's fair. But the disposition is of gentleness, is of meekness. Church, at work. I mean, and then at the third, briefly, the online world. Do you reckon social media could do with a little less retaliation, a little more meekness? Right, let me just leave that there. But you see, the meek yield to God and to others. Maybe I'd have phrased it better. The meek trust in God and therefore refrain from retaliation. That's the sense of it. So the meek have power under control. The meek yield to God and to others. Last, the outcome. The meek will inherit the earth. Matthew 5. Now, when is that? Clearly described as future, so it seems. The meek shall inherit the earth. Well, in part it's now, but ultimately it's the future. Even now, Jesus now is the meek donkey-riding king who says, I'll pay for your sin and I'll welcome you no matter what you've done. You just got to say sorry and trust me. He's the meek donkey-riding king now. He supplies now his followers with the strength to live meekly. And his kingdom grows as people trust him. But ultimately, he is also the risen king who rules over all the nations, and everyone will bow to him, whether willingly or not. And everything that is wrong in this world will be put right, ultimately. And he says to you and me, if we're followers of his, you inherit with me. So the other couple of times, you get the same verb in Matthew 19. There we go. Matthew 19, Jesus is talking to his disciples, and he says to them, truly, I tell you, at the renewal of all things, it's a lovely little verb, at the new genesis of all things, literally, when the Son of Man sits on his glorious throne, you who followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And hear this promise. Everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or fields for my sake, will receive 100 times as much and inherit eternal life. You have to know that promise to not retaliate now. Or again, in the parable of the sheep and the goats, Jesus says, then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. Hear that promise. You get to inherit beyond your wildest dreams. And allow the knowledge of that inheritance then to calm your spirit now, to give you the strength to be gentle now. I don't know how many royal watches we have. Did you see on Friday? The 7th Duke of Westminster got married. Huey Grosvenor got married on Friday. And here he is as a young man. So he's about 28, 29 now, I lose track. But obviously that's William a long time ago. And then there's Huey, age 12, just next to him. And he inherited the Grosvenor estate, which in this part of town owns most of Mayfair and owns most of the country. I quite enjoyed his dad, who is now dead. His dad was asked years ago, as managing director of Grosvenor, this vast property company, what would you say to young aspiring entrepreneurs how to be successful? He said, well, the most useful advice I could give is have one of your descendants be best mates with William the Conqueror and let him give you half the country, and then you'll be wealthy forever. Which is a sort of self-awareness to that, isn't there? Like, I am the wealthiest aristocrat in this country. I'm wealthier than the monarch, but, let's be honest, it's just a chance of history, isn't it? I quite warm to his dad. Anyway, I'm off the point. Imagine Huey. Huey knows from a young age he's going to inherit the Grosvenor estate worth currently £9.5 billion. He knows that. How does that affect him? His dad, being quite sensible and quite frugal, sent Huey to the local state school. Amazing for an aristocrat. Primary, not secondary, to be fair. But primary. Sent him to the local. Now imagine if Huey is bullied at school because he has the wrong trainers, because his sticker collection is not very good, because his dad won't buy him enough stickers, because actually he's useless at sport, can't kick a ball to save his life, or throw one. And so he's bullied and mocked, and he's nerdy Huey. Well, it's quite a thought experiment, it doesn't really work. But imagine age 12, he has a certain maturity to think, lads, give it a few years. I am like the most eligible bachelor in the world. Lads, give it a few years. You'll all be working for me. Lads, I may have naff traders now, but just you wait till you see my car collection. Now, the knowledge of what's coming could enable him to respond with a certain equanimity to the mockery of fellow 11-year-olds. It doesn't really matter what trainers you're wearing when you're going to inherit £9 billion. You get the point. The Christian is able to say, oh, you've wronged me. But I can respond with equanimity. I can respond to you with meekness or gentleness. It may well be to engage and say, look, I think you've got that wrong, and let me explain. And I may not know everything, and I can understand where you're coming from, but when you know what you're going to inherit, you don't need to fight in the same way here and now. When you're wronged, the meek can keep their power under control. You may have. Some here are influential. Some here have great resources. But you keep your power, your temper, under control. When wronged, the meek yield to God. They say, look, I trust you to put this right. Oh, I can try now. I can politely engage now. I can strongly but gently engage now. But I won't fret. I won't despair. I won't retaliate because I know justice is coming. It takes enormous strength to be gentle and meek. It takes God's strength to be meek. And that strength flows from trusting that the meek will inherit the earth. Let's pray together. Father, again we pray, would this instruction, would this invitation to us to be meek, gentle, humble, would we have it defined rightly? Thank you for these examples in the scriptures, Moses, supremely Jesus, having strength which is under control, being able to trust you for the future and therefore not retaliate in the present. Father, give us wisdom. Sometimes we must speak up. It's right to speak up, but help us to do so with gentleness, with humility, in church, in our workplaces, even online. Father, would you enable us to be gentle, meek, knowing that justice comes, we'll inherit the earth because of the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.